Welcome to C3 San Diego. Need something fresh, real, and powerful in your life? Connect with us on social media, get live stream service notifications, podcasts, and up-to-date information on upcoming events. We are so glad you're joining us for a powerful, life-transforming message from one of our C3 San Diego pastors. We would love to hear about how God is impacting your life through this ministry. Please share your experience with us at info@c3sandiego.com. If you'd like to be a part of what C3 Church is doing in the city of San Diego and beyond, you can contribute financially by going to c3give.com and choosing the giving option that works best for you. We hope you enjoy this message.
Come on, Central Campus. Come on, make some noise for Jesus. Come on. Come on, lift the roof off this place. Come on, it's been a big week. Come on, 260 people made a decision in this room this week at Twisted. I think that's worth a shout, an extra shout of praise. Come on, somebody. Come on. Amen. Amen, amen. Oh, man, it's so good to be with you tonight. Central Campus, it's been too long. It's been way too long. I've missed you. But it's so good to be here. Love you guys. Lots of familiar faces and then some faces I've never seen before. So hi, my name's Drew. I'm Australian. That's what's wrong with my voice. Can't change it. Can't fix it. You can grab a seat, though. You can grab a seat. Give somebody a high five on the way down. Give your second choice person a high five now. That's awkward. I'm sorry. That's awkward. That's uncomfortable for some people. Oh man, it's such an honor and privilege to be with you tonight. And I don't just say that because it's a nice thing to say or the thing to say, but I really truly believe it. It is an honor and a privilege to preach on Pastor Jürgen and Leanne's pulpit, no matter what campus we're in, and also in John and Becky's pulpit. Come on, give it up for your campus pastors. Pastor John and Pastor Becky, two of the greatest pastors you could have, and you get to have them. Yeah, give yourself a high five. Come on. Yeah, do that. No, I love Pastor John and Pastor Becky, two people I definitely look up to and aspire to be like, amazing leaders and amazing people, and just built a really amazing church here. And maybe you're new here. Maybe this is like your first or second week. Maybe you're church shopping and you're like thinking about C3. Let me just save you a whole bunch of gas, a whole bunch of work. Just plant yourself. It'll go well for you. Psalm 92, those who are planted will flourish. You're not flourishing because you're not planted. Sorry, just read your mail, but that's just plant yourself. Just plant yourself here. I'm telling you, you just be amazed what God will do. You'll probably email me in 6 months and say, thank you. I just did it. Planted myself and look what happened. Anyway, I'm getting distracted. I've got to stay focused here. Who's been loving our series, Christmas at the Movies? Come on, very fun. Well, I'm going to play for you just one clip tonight. And this is from a movie that has changed my life. I would say this movie has shaped me in a way that no other movie has shaped me before. And many of you will have seen this movie. Some of you may not. If you haven't seen this movie, we'll be counseling after this sermon tonight. And you can text, I need help to 555-888. And then take a day off work this week to watch this movie two or three times to catch up with the rest of the world who have had the privilege of having this movie as part of their life. It's a fantastic film. The film is called Dumb and Dumber. And here is a 1 minute clip. Check your eyes to the screen. 1 minute. Check it out.
Where's the booze?
I got robbed by a sweet old lady on a motorized cart. Even see it coming.
Oh.
Harry.
No.
Harry.
No.
Come on, Harry. You're up.
Gets worse, Lloyd. My parakeet Petey.
Huh?
He's dead.
Oh, man. I'm sorry, Harry. What happened?
His head fell off.
His head fell off.
Yeah, he was pretty old.
Oh, that's it. I've had it with this dump. We got no food. We got no jobs. Our pets' heads are falling off.
Yeah, come on. That's worth putting your hands together. Jim Carrey. Greatest movie of all time. Powerful. I mean, you can really, like, life's changed right now. And you're probably wondering, how are you going to possibly preach off of that? Well, I'm going to try. Let's see how we go. I don't know. Maybe I won't. The reason why I can preach off that is because every single person in this room at some point in your life have been through something like that. Maybe not the pet's head's falling off. But I would say that everybody in this room at some point has had a rock bottom moment in their life. A moment where you walk into your terrible apartment, you've been robbed by a little lady on a motorized cart trying to buy booze late at night, and your housemate's on a couch, and you say, you got no food, you got no job, and your pet's heads are falling off. That's a bad place to be. But I would venture out to say that I'm not going to have hands go up, because every hand would go up, but every single one of us has had a rock bottom moment at some point in their life. I've had several of them. I've had several low moments in my life. Are you ready to hear about some of them? Yeah. If you're not, that's fine. We'll just, I have the microphone. So, 1995, the year Coolio released Gangster's Paradise. Has nothing to do with my story at all. I just like the song. 1995, I'm in elementary school, I guess. I'm like 10 years old. So my buddy, and this is, you got to understand, this is Australian schooling. A lot of pranks happen. Not a lot of education. A lot of pranks happen in Australian schools. It's the way it is. And so my friend starts bringing a briefcase instead of a regular backpack to school. And I'm like, yeah, dude, I mean, you're 10. Like, how are you going to get a girl, like, rolling into school with a briefcase? Like, who are you, Bill Gates? Like, what is this? So anyway, so he brings a briefcase to school, and I'm like, dude, you got to lose the briefcase, man. It's not cool. And so anyway, I think it'd be a really fun idea to get into his briefcase and change the code so he couldn't get into it. Which, yeah, I mean, I thought this is going to be fantastic. It will laugh or high five, and then I'll give him the real code, and he'll be like, oh, Drew, you funny old chap. But no, I changed the code on this guy, and he flipped out. Completely flipped out, and he stabbed me in the head with a lead pencil. I'm not kidding you. I still have lead embedded in my skull to this day. So needless to say, at the age of 10, I had a little bit of a low moment in my life sitting in a teacher's office in big trouble, my parents involved, everything, because I locked some poor guy out of his briefcase and got stabbed in the head with a lead pencil. Low moment. Let's fast forward a couple of years now. I'm not going to ask you to put your hands up, but I think anybody who's ever lost a job would understand that it's a rock bottom moment. No matter what job it is, it's always a rock bottom moment when you lose a job. It always is. And I'm just going to tell you about the time I lost my job. I'm going to say it's probably maybe one of the worst fast food places in all existence. It's an Australian-based thing. You would not have heard of it. And I'm not going to say the name for legal reasons. But I got fired from a fast food restaurant when I was about 16 after only a couple of weeks, a short stint. And apparently I wasn't good at being a kitchen hand and I wasn't cooking things correctly. There's a bunch of reasons why. And I think it was a mutual agreement in the end, so it was fine. But I can remember walking home from losing my job and just thinking, man, this is exactly how someone's life can derail. I lose this job, I lose another job, I lose another job, and I'm, oh my gosh. So, I mean, it was a rock bottom moment for me as a young man. Thankfully, you know, things have turned out a bit better. Like, I've, you know, kept a job, it's fine. But it was a tough moment, it was a rough moment in my life. Fast forward to 2003, just out of high school. And I had this problem where I thought I was Vin Diesel, and I thought that my life was the movie, The Fast and the Furious. Yeah, many of us have fallen for this trap. You see the movie and you think you're a street racer. You buy a Honda Integra, you spend way too much money on it, and you look stupid. Anyway, so I had a car, one of those cars that sounded like a lawnmower, and I would race around, and so the police didn't like that. So I lost my driver's license, a low moment. Yeah, judge me. It's fine, throw a stone. I lost my driver's license. And so that's a low moment, you know, when you go from being the king of the road, essentially, to then asking people for rides and riding the bus, and it's just low moments, bad moments. I feel like we've gotten to know each other. This is good. This is healthy. Now, the next one's not funny, so please don't laugh. Okay, good. Everyone's like, what's he going to say? 2013. My wife just had a baby, a beautiful little girl, baby Georgia. She's 6 weeks old, and Emma starts feeling really sick. So I take her to the ER, and they say, we're not really sure what's wrong with you, but we're going to need to run some tests. We're not sure whether you have a blood disease called sepsis, which kills a lot of people, or whether you've got something wrong with your heart. Needless to say, and I still remember the night clearly, the 4th of July, in fact, I remember sitting in my bedroom having a very difficult rock bottom moment, looking at my little 6-week-old girl crying for her mummy, not knowing what was going to happen. Emma's in the hospital. Doctors didn't know what to do, didn't know what was going to happen. Rock bottom moment, tough moment. Can't avoid those moments. Life has those moments. Sometimes we'll end up in a rock bottom moment because of choices we've made. Hello, losing my license? That's not the devil's fault. That's my fault. Come on, when Christians pull the devil card, I'm like, yeah, no, no. I just drove like an idiot. I deserved it. But then sometimes in life, you and I hit rock bottom moments that we did nothing wrong. You're just driving along the road and you get hit by a drunk driver. You did nothing wrong. So tonight, I don't really want to talk about how to avoid rock bottom moments because inevitably we will have them. Let's try and avoid them. Let's make good choices. Come on, somebody. Young people, make good choices. Everybody make good choices, in fact. Especially young people. Make good choices. Avoid. Come on, you can avoid some of these things. But I'm not here to talk about how to avoid them and how to avoid hardship in your life. I'm not here to talk about that tonight. But I'm here to talk about how do we respond. How do you and I respond when we are in our Jim Carrey moment, when we're on the floor of our apartment and we've been robbed by a little old lady on a motorized cart and we've got no food, no jobs, and our pets' heads are falling off. What do we do? How do we respond? The title of my message tonight is The Rock Bottom Response. Let's pray and let's get into it. God, I thank you for everybody at Central Campus tonight. God, I thank you, Lord, that there are people in here tonight and they're going to walk out differently, that there's somebody in here tonight, you feel like you've hit rock bottom, you feel like you're in a bad season of your life. I thank you tonight, God, that this will be the night where they get set free, that God, tonight is going to be a night in history in their life. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone say, amen. And even if you're not so much in a low moment right now, it's never a bad thing to be prepared because you never know what will happen in your world. And I'm not being negative, I'm just saying let's be prepared in season, out of season, what's going to happen in our life. So anyway, there's a guy in the Bible named Job. It's spelt Job, but it's Job. Anyway, Job is a guy that had some stuff happen to him. So let's read this story, shall we? Job chapter 1. There once was a man named Job who lived in the land of Uz. He was blameless, a man of integrity. He feared God and he stayed away from evil. So Job 1 verse 1 tells us about the character of Job. He says he's a good guy. The Bible says he's a great guy. He feared God. He stayed away from evil, etc., etc. Now verse number 2 and verse number 3 talk about what he had. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. That's a lot of kids. That's 10. Good math. 10 kids. This guy's busy. He's a lot of kids. That's crazy. Bring him to the services next Sunday. All 10 would get a gift. That's awesome. He also had 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 oxen, 500 donkeys, and many servants. In fact, he was the richest person in the entire area. So Job, I would say, was a baller. He was AKA crushing it. He wasn't like posting about Monday motivation. He was Monday motivation. When Bruno Mars, I Want to Be a Billionaire, So Flipping Bad came on the radio, he couldn't sing it because he already was a billionaire. This guy was killing it. He was doing well in business. He was doing well with his family. By the way, you don't have to choose. You can have both. Anyway, that's another whole message. Another whole message for another whole time. Another whole message. I've opened up a can of worms in Colin Higginbottom right now. I'm sorry. You don't have to choose both. You can have both. You don't have to choose one or the other. But, you know, he's a good father. He's got 10 kids. He has a wife. In fact, verse 4 to 6 talks about how awesome he is as a father and his family. And then to summarize verse 6 to 12, God and Satan have a conversation about Job. And God's telling Satan how amazing Job is. But Satan says, you know, God, he's only amazing because you've blessed him so much. And he only fears you because he's worried he's going to lose his stuff. And God doesn't like that. So God says, all right. Verse 12, the Lord says to Satan, do whatever you want with everything he possesses, but don't harm him physically. Now, verse 13 is coming up. This is where it all goes bad for our friend Job. One day when Job's sons and daughters were feasting at the oldest brother's house, a messenger arrived at Job's home with the news. Here we go. You ready for this? It's going to get bad. Your oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them. When the Sabaeans raided us, they stole all the animals and killed the farmhands. I'm the only one who escaped to tell you. Gets worse. While he was still speaking, another messenger arrived with the news, the fire of God's fallen from heaven and burned up all your sheep and all the shepherds. I'm the only one who has escaped to tell you. Gets worse. Verse 17. This is like a movie scene. People just keep showing up at this guy's house. You'd be like, what do you want, man? The third guy comes in. While he was still speaking, a third messenger arrived and he said, three bands of the Oakland Raiders. Three bands of the Chaldean Raiders have stolen your camels. It's just something they'd probably do. Have stolen your camels. What? I'm wearing a vest right now. I'm fine. Have stolen your camels and killed... Hey, I'm still hurting a little bit about the charges. Okay, I'm going to have a little dig at the Raiders, okay? Have stolen your camels and killed your servants. I love the Raiders. They're fine. I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, a fourth messenger arrives. So you're thinking, this is a bad day in itself. It just keeps getting worse for Job. He says, your sons and daughters were feasting in their oldest brother's home, and suddenly a powerful wind swept in from the wilderness and hit the house, and the house collapsed, and unfortunately, all your children are dead. And I'm the only one who escaped to tell you. Yeah, that's a bad day. So next time you have a bad day, just think about this. Anyway. Verse 20, Job stood up and he tore his robe in grief and he shaved his head and he fell to the ground to worship. That's a good response. And then he said, I love this perspective. I came naked from my mother's womb and I'll be naked when I leave. The Lord gave me what I have and the Lord's taken it away. Praise the name of the Lord. In all of this, Job not sin by blaming God. Now, let's go. It gets worse for our friend. Job chapter 2. Now, in verse 1 to 5, Satan and God have another conversation. And God is saying to Satan, Job has kept it together. It's a pretty bad day for the guy, but he's keeping it together. And Satan says, okay, sure. How about you take away his health? Let's see what happens now. And then God says, okay, do with him as you please. The Lord said this to Satan, but spare his life. So Satan left the Lord's presence and Satan struck Job. God didn't strike Job. Satan struck Job with terrible boils from head to foot. Job scraped his skin with a piece of broken pottery. I'm sorry, I know, it's disgusting. As he sat among the ashes, his wife said to him, are you still trying to maintain your integrity? Curse God and die. I mean, really? His wife never went to Cherish. I'll say that much. His wife was not wearing a Not Today Devil shirt. She was wearing I Am the Devil shirt. I mean, really, your husband just lost everything and now he's got a skin condition and now you're telling him to curse God and die. That's a Jerry Springer episode. I'm just saying. That's a Jerry Springer episode waiting to happen. But Job replied, listen to this, Job's awesome. You talk like a foolish woman. Should we accept only good things from the hand of God and never anything bad? So in all this, Job said nothing wrong. Let's put the story on pause there. We'll come back to it and we'll see how it ends, don't worry. So Job was a good guy, we've established that. He was a good guy, had a great thing going on, success in his world, he had everything he wanted. But sometimes bad things can happen to good people. And like I said, today we're not talking about how to avoid bad things. We're talking about how we respond to bad things. How do you and I respond to the bad things that happen to us in our life? And you'll find if you read through all the chapters of Job, chapters 3 to 42, he goes on a bit of a journey. For the sake of time, we won't go into it. But let me say, spoiler alert, it does end well for Job. And we will get back to that shortly. But just in the last few moments we have today, I want to talk about three lessons that you and I can learn from rock bottom. Are you ready for it? All right, let's move pretty quick. The first one, I love 3 points. It just makes it easy. You can take notes. Take notes, go to heaven, you'll win. So the first one is this. Don't misplace your perspective. One thing that you and I cannot afford to lose, despite our circumstances and what we're walking through, is our perspective. I have to ask myself this question. Where's my mind go? When things are not going well in my world? What's my default? Where does my mind go? You see, Proverbs chapter 4 says this, look straight ahead, fix your eyes on what's before you, mark out a straight path for your feet and stay on that path. Don't get sidetracked. Keep your feet from following evil. What's your perspective at, despite what's going on in your world? You see, the devil would love, oh man, he loves making you and I hit rock bottom, but what he loves even more is that somewhere along the way, you lose your perspective of God. Somewhere along the way, discouragement settles in. Somewhere along the way, you stop trusting God and you move away from faith and you gravitate towards fear. Somewhere along the way, you stop seeing clearly. And when people aren't seeing clearly, they don't make good decisions. They don't make God decisions. Oh, the devil would love for that. The devil would love for you and I, when we have our rock bottom moments, to have our eyes down, to cast our eyes down. But Psalm 121 says, I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. I think God sent me all the way from South Bay, San Diego, to Central Campus tonight to tell somebody to put your eyes up a little bit higher. Despite what you're going through, despite what you're in right now, lift your eyes up. Don't lose your perspective. Don't lose your perspective in your rock bottom moment. Keep trusting God. I know it might be hard. I'm not gonna get up here and pretend like it's easy, because I'd be lying. And I can't lie, I'm a Christian. I would be lying. It's not easy sometimes to trust God. It is not sometimes. But the Bible says, trust in the Lord in Proverbs 3 verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. There are going to be things in our lives that we will not understand entirely. There are going to be moments in our lives that we will never understand, never fully comprehend. And we have to be okay with it. There are things in life that you won't get. I am never going to understand why every public restroom is wet. I don't know. I don't get it. Is it a ventilation problem? Is there some water fights going on that I haven't been invited to? I don't get it. I'm never going to understand how they make Chick-fil-A sauce. But I don't need to understand how they make Chick-fil-A sauce for Chick-fil-A sauce to be amazing. I'm never going to understand how my car works entirely. I mean, I get the basics of it, you know, 10 and 2, steering wheel, gas, brake. I get it, but I'm never going to understand entirely how my car works. But I don't need to understand entirely how my car works in order to have access and work my car. We don't need to understand every little facet of God in order to trust Him. I'm not talking about when life's great. Oh, it's easy to trust God when everything's going well. Oh man, you roll up into church early when everything's going well. You trust in the Lord. You come in and, oh man, I'm ready to get my praise and worship on today. When everything's going well, it's easy to trust God. What do you do when everything's going bad? Trust God. I wonder if sometimes we ask the wrong question in our rock bottom moments. I wonder if we ask why instead of what. I wonder if we ask the wrong question. I wonder if we say to God, God, why is this happening to me? I wonder if we would change that question from instead of why is this happening to me to what are you trying to do in me? I wonder if that might change your rock bottom experience. You see, it's possible tonight that thing you're going through that you think is supposed to kill you, it's actually not going to kill you. It's possible that thing that you think is going to kill you is actually going to create you. See, it's possible that thing that you're stuck in right now, that you don't know how you're going to get out of, it actually might make you into the person that God's calling you to be. It's possible that when you've hit rock bottom and all you've got is a crazy wife that's never been to cherish and everything's gone bad and you think it's the end, that could actually be the beginning, because at the end of you, that's the beginning of God. Drake wrote a song. Started from the bottom, now I'm here. Let me tell you, that would not have sold records if it was, I started from the upper middle-ish, now I'm here. Sometimes the only place you can start from is the bottom. Sometimes the only place God can start from is when you get to the bottom. Don't despise your valley. Your valley is the exact thing God needs to get you to your hilltop. But you ain't gonna get to your hilltop if you lose your perspective along the way. Come on, you learn things in your valley you ain't gonna learn in your hilltop moment. God does things in you. That's why we have an internship program. Because you got a big dream, but you need to go down here and let God build you with a different foundation. Don't misplace your perspective. Keep your perspective on God, on what the Word of God says. Romans 5 says, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, character produces hope. So you're suffering, the thing that you are trying so desperately to avoid could be the very thing that gives you the endurance and the character and the hope to get you where you need to be and to do what's in your heart to do. Romans 8:28 says, we know that all things work together for good for those who love God and have been called according to his purpose. You know what happened to Job at the end of his story? Well, good, nobody knows. Let's talk about it. Are you ready for the ending? This is right, this is the final scene. The credits are about to roll. This is the last scene of Job, the film. Job 42, verse 12. So the Lord blessed Job in the second half of his life, even more than the beginning. Now, let's just compare. Where's my notes? Oh man, way too many notes. So Job had, he started off doing pretty well. Let's summarize what he had, if I can find it. 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 oxen, 500 donkeys, what he started with. So let's just look at what he has when he finishes. 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 oxen, 1,000 donkeys. God also gave Job 7 more sons and 3 more daughters. Let's skip to verse 16. Job lived 140 years after that, living to see 4 generations of his children and his grandchildren. And then he died, an old man who lived a long, full life. Could you imagine if Job just completely lost it and completely gave up and said, you know what? Stuff it. This is way too hard. I'm going to tap out completely. God, that's it. I'm done. Could you imagine how bad that would have been? When you see the ending of the story, just know and have some encouragement tonight that what you're walking through. Man, you could have been on top of the world and lost it all, but that's what happened to Job, and look how it finished for him. You're in the middle of your story right now, but you're not at the end of your story right now. Running out of time. Oh my gosh. First point, recap. Don't lose your perspective and don't misplace your perspective. Second point. All right, let's go. Second point. Don't lose your praise. Oh, this is fun. Don't lose your praise. Come on, Quatcha. You know what I'm talking about. Don't lose your praise in your rock bottom moments. You see, praise is so important. Praise and worship is so important. And I'm not just talking about 20 minutes on a Sunday. I'm talking about a lifestyle. A lifestyle of praise and worship. A lifestyle of praise and worship. If your life was a movie, what would the soundtrack be? What would the soundtrack be? What would you be singing? I love Hillsong too. What do you sing in your good moments? What do you sing in your bad moments? What do you confess in your bad moments? And you know, the world's funny, man, because the music industry have created a massive market for sad songs. I mean, you could be having the greatest day of all time. I mean, you could wake up on the right side of the bed. You go outside, the sun's shining. Doves are flying by. One lands on your finger and you hi dove, flies away. Little hummingbirds there and you high five it. You hop in your car and then you realize, oh, my wife gassed the car up last night. This is the best day of all time. And so you think, I've just got 10 more minutes now, I don't have to gas the car. So you cruise on over to Starbucks. Oh, and you walk into Starbucks and oh, your favorite barista's on and they're just so happy to see you and they give you a free cake pop. They're like, I'll have a free cake pop. Just have one. What about carbs? Who cares? You're having the best day. Oh, you're having the greatest day of all time. You order your flat white. You're waiting for it to come out. Everything is going really, really well. And then, through the little speaker that's controlled by the Starbucks people, Sarah McLachlan comes on. A song that shouldn't even be played at funerals. I will remember you. Will you remember me? Don't let your life pass you by. So you get your coffee and you're like, I don't even want this anymore. I don't even want this. You walk back out to your car. You know, I hate this car. It's a Prius. I don't even care about MPG. I get teased every day about having this car. So you get in your car. You're just really down now. Sarah McLachlan's ruined your day. And so then the radio comes on and REM comes on. And everybody hurts. At this point, you just break down. You're just driving. And you're like, so hold on, hold on. Yeah, it's ugly. It's like ugly crying. You know, it's like crying. It's ugly. You just throw your coffee out. I don't even want this coffee anymore. Sad music. There's another. Part of the sad song market is breakup songs. There are songs written specifically for breakups. James Blunt? Not many folks know James Blunt. Weird voice guy. Goodbye, my lover. That guy. Oh, you know him? Goodbye, my friend. You have been the one. You have been the one for me. Goodbye, my lover. Goodbye, my friend. I mean, James Blunt, man. I mean, you got dating people that are happily dating and they're breaking up after hearing this music, man. I think we should break up. Or Sam Smith. Why am I so emotional? Good question, Sam. You're a grown man. Probably should have mastered those emotions in maybe high school, middle school even. No, it's not a good look. Get some self-control. Yeah, it's a fruit of the spirit. Deep down, I know this never works. Well, then why are you doing it then? But you can lay with me so it doesn't hurt. So won't you stay with me? 'Cause you're all I need. Anyway, that's enough. That's enough. That's enough. That's enough. That's way too much. Hey, Sam Smith, he's a good musician. I'm not totally dissing him. It's just way too emotional. It's way too much for me. I just don't have time. I don't think you and I have time to have that being the soundtrack of our life. So what do you sing? What do you sing when somebody knocks on your door and they say, guess what? You've just lost your company, your household, your money, or your stuff, and your kids have died. What do you and I sing? What comes out of our mouth when those things happen in our world? What is the soundtrack of our life? What do we sing? What's on our lips? What do we confess? Let me tell you, a guy in the Bible named Paul, when he was in prison, maybe the last thing he wanted to do was praise, but praise was the exact thing that Paul needed to do when he was in a prison, and that's the very thing that caused those chains to come off of Paul. Maybe somebody here tonight, praise is the exact key that you need in your life to get out of the hole you're in. Maybe you need to praise your way out of it. Maybe praise is the key to somebody tonight. You've been chained up in depression way too long. And that key to unlocking that thing is praise. I'll praise my God despite my circumstance. You want to learn something from Job? Learn that. I'll praise God whether I'm winning or whether I'm losing, whether I'm on the mountaintop Whether I'm in the valley, my praise is not circumstantial. I praise my God despite my circumstances. Never lose your praise. Never lose your praise. It's the very thing that you need when you're in your valley, when you're in your rock bottom moment. Maybe that thing that you, the hole in your soul that you've tried to fill with everything else. The one night stand here, the cocaine habit here, the whatever it may be, that whatever it may be, there's things you're trying to fill your soul with. And the last thing you could try is praising God despite your circumstance, even in your rock bottom moment. What do you do when you got a 6-week-old baby and you got doctors telling you all kinds of crazy stuff and your family's other side of the world? You've got no choice but just get on your knees and praise God. All right, number three. Worship team, you guys can come up. Worship team can come. So number one, don't misplace your perspective. Number two, don't lose your praise. Do you want to know what number three is?
Yes.
I'll tell you in a moment. I love doing that. I really do. It keeps you engaged. All right, so the last story for tonight. I'm going to bring in a special guest appearance from The Prodigal Son. I love this story. This is a powerful story. You may have heard it before, but let's read it. Luke 15, verse 11. Jesus told them, a man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now before you die. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. So just picture this, right? You got a wealthy man, family business, couple of sons. They're here in San Diego. They're doing really well. And the younger son comes to his dad and says, hey, I want my money now. I'm thinking I'm going to go to Vegas and just have a good time. I appreciate everything you've done for me. I love the family business, but I kind of just want to jump over to Vegas and just have some fun for a while. So that's what's going on right here. So anyway, verse 13, a few days later, the younger son packs his stuff and he moves to Vegas. He's gone. He's out of San Diego. He's in Vegas and he is there wasting his money in wild living. He's having what he thinks is the time of his life. He's partying. He's buying like $1,000, $5,000 bottles of wine and just tipping it out like a rap video. Like he's just wasting money. He's hanging out with Kanye. He's hanging out with professional athletes. Like he's living what he thinks, the dream. He's partying in Vegas, leaving his life behind. Anyway, continuing on. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him and he sent him into the fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him. But no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, but here I am, dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. So here we have the prodigal son's rock bottom moment. He's hit absolute rock bottom. He's thinking about, man, the time when he was in San Diego with his father and his brother. He's thinking about how good his life was, and now he's thinking about all the money he's lost and all the crazy stuff he got up to, and he's now hanging out feeding pigs and he's starving. That's a rock bottom moment right there. So he realizes, he comes to his senses. Verse 20, he returns home to his father. And this is awesome. Don't miss this. While he was still a long way off, his father sees him coming from afar. His father sees him coming from afar. It's how God sees you and I is exactly the way his father sees his son. You see, because he's coming towards the home. I could imagine he's hitchhiked from Vegas. He's almost back home in here in San Diego and he's running. There's a long driveway. He's running down the long driveway and his father sees him from afar. And you know, I think many of us would say, I'd be kind of annoyed a little bit if it was my own son, like he squandered everything I gave him. But but and probably has a right, the father has a right to probably stand there at the door and say, well, let's talk about what happened here, and let's talk about you paying me back, let's talk about, well, let's go through a list and what did you do, and anger and all that stuff. But the father doesn't do that. The father runs towards him. He sees him from afar. He runs towards him and he hugs him. And his father says, quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger. Get sandals for his feet. Kill the calf we've been fattening. We're going to celebrate with a feast. For the son of mine was dead, and now he's returned to life. He was lost, but now he's found. So the first thing we talked about was that we don't want to misplace our perspective. And the second thing we talked about was we don't want to lose our praise. The third thing is we don't want to forget our position. For the prodigal son, in his rock bottom moment, he said, I'm going to go back to my father and ask him to be a hired servant. He forgot that he was a son. He was willing to go back and be a servant, which, while that's a noble thing, the point is this, is that in your rock bottom moment, the devil will do anything he can to tell you that you're no longer a son or a daughter of God. And I think there's some people in here tonight, and you've been in your rock bottom moment, and you've forgotten that you're actually a son or a daughter of God. And when you picture God, you don't picture maybe the father running down the long driveway with a beautiful robe for you. You don't think you're worth a beautiful robe, maybe. You don't think you're worth a beautiful ring or sandals for your feet. With every head bowed and every eye closed, in the last 2 minutes we have here tonight, I just want to ask the question. If that's you tonight, if you've forgotten that you're a son or a daughter of God, or you're far from God, I'm telling you, tonight's your night. Don't leave this place without reconnecting with your Father, your Heavenly Father. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, if that's you tonight, if you've maybe hit rock bottom, or maybe not, maybe you've just forgotten that you're actually a son or a daughter of God, or maybe you're far from God. Hey, maybe you're sitting here tonight and you've never actually even walked with God. Maybe this is your first time in a church. But if that's you tonight, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I just want to ask that question. If you're not close with God right now, tonight's your night to reconnect with Him. He has such an amazing plan for your life. Don't forget your position. So if that's you tonight, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I just want you to raise your hand right now and just wave your hand at me. If that's you tonight, come on. Thank you. I see your hand down there. Thank you. I see your hand there. Thank you. I see your hand up there. Thank you, sir. I see your hand up there as well. Who else is there? Thank you. I see your hand over there, ma'am. Who else is there? Thank you. I see that hand up there. Come on. Who else is there? Thank you, sir. I see your hand there. Come on. Who else is there tonight? Thank you. I see your hand there. Come on. Who else is there tonight? Come on. Tonight is your night. Tonight. Thank you. I see your hand. Tonight is your night. Thank you, I see your hand. Come on, tonight is your night. Come on, don't forget your position. You're a son and a daughter of God. And God is the Father that's sitting on the porch waiting for you to come home, not to judge you or to yell at you or to tell you shouldn't have done that or you've been too bad or my grace isn't sufficient. He is the God that runs towards you and He puts a robe on you and He puts a ring on your finger and sandals on your feet. Thank you, I see your hand. Come on, the last 20 seconds we have. Who else is there? Put your hand up right now. Tonight is your night to reconnect with your Savior, to reconnect with your Father. Thank you. Thank you. Amen. Oh, I feel like there's still like one person or two people, and there's a wrestle going on in your heart right now. There's a wrestle going on in your heart right now. But tonight is your night. Tonight is your night. Who is that person? Who is that last person? God's knocking on the door of your heart right now. Your heart is beating in your chest, and you know this is you. You know this is your night. Maybe you're watching online right now. This could be you at home. Who's that last person? Last 5 seconds. Thank you, I see your hand. Thank you, I see that hand. Amen. You can open your eyes, church. You can open your eyes. Come on, why don't we give Jesus a mighty shout of praise? Come on, someone. This is why we do church. This is exactly why we do church. So what we're going to do in about 10 seconds, we're all going to stand to our feet. And this place is going to become a praise party. It's going to become a praise party. And every single one of you that raise your hand, I want you to grab the person next to you and have them come with you. And I want you to come down the front here. I just want to quickly meet you. I want to give you a high five. And then we want to give you a gift as a church. And we're going to take a moment just to pray with you. So come on. As we jump to our feet, let's shout. Let's cheer. And if you raise your hand, come on down the front right now. Come on.
Thank you so much for joining us online. We hope you had a powerful experience. We want to take this time to personally help you navigate the next steps in becoming connected. If you made a decision for Christ today, need prayer, or want more information about our church, go to our website, c3sandiego.com. And if you didn't get a chance to give online during service and would like to contribute financially, you can go to c3give.com and click on the giving option that works best for you. We look forward to hearing from you. See you at church.